Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Elise. Good morning again, everyone. Morning. I hear it's Parent Day? Parent Day weekend at RPI. And so we got some visitors for here. Welcome. If you'd like to know if your student actually comes here, you can come talk to us afterwards, be like, we recognize them or not, or if they just brought you and like, check out the church we've been going to. Yeah, we'll let you know. But welcome, welcome. We've been going through a series this fall about the genuine markers of the true church. What are some of the shared identities of the church, God's true church around the world? The called out community of God. What does it look like? How do they act? What is the church? And some of the shared markers that we've talked about a couple weeks ago, we started it with the true church belongs to Jesus, and that's really good news. And then the week after that, because the true church belongs to Jesus, we also belong to one another. And then last week, we talked about how the true church is shaped, formed by the word of God. These are all markers of what the true church is. And today, what we're talking about is that the church is a supernatural community. Now, I have to start by saying there are so many directions we could go to talk about how the church is a supernatural community. I'm going to list a few here. We could talk about how the church, when it faces suffering, doesn't do what would naturally happen, which is to simply grieve and run and falter. But the church, the true church, though we experience suffering, we can, by the grace of God and the Spirit in us, rejoice in our sufferings because Jesus is refining us and we're getting to know him more. He's building our character. We can be, as Paul says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Suffering doesn't take away our faith, it strengthens it. That's not natural, that's supernatural. What else about the church, the true church, is supernatural? Here's one, forgiveness. The true church of God is filled with people who forgive our debts as God has forgiven us of our debts. Not just people that we like, even our enemies. And not just forgive, but bless. This doesn't come naturally. But this is the church of God. We forgive. The church is filled with people who are called to give generously. And that does not come naturally to us. We want to keep for ourselves. We want to hoard. We want to make sure we get ours, but God is an hilarious, joyful, generous giver, and his church reflects that. We're a church that fights, not naturally, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the rulers of this age, Scripture says, against the enemy of God. And that fight looks primarily like fighting off lies. And God has also given his church, his people, the ability to cast out demons, which, just a reminder, just because we don't see as much of that happening in our country at our time and our place, it's happening all over the world. It's normal to many believers. And I do believe we're going to see more of that as the years go by. It's not natural, it's supernatural, that we find life not by trying to get it, but by giving it away, by dying to ourselves even daily. It's not natural that we boast, not in our strengths, that would be natural, but in our weaknesses, as Christ's power is seen displayed through it. It's not natural that we measure greatness not by status, but by service. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be servant of all," and he modeled that. It's not natural to have peace and joy and hope in a way that the world didn't give and the world can't take away, because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. It's not natural, it's supernatural, that we put our trust not what is seen, but what is unseen. Peter reminds us, though we have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is supernatural that God gives gifts to his church. We touched on that last week. Speaking gifts, serving gifts to build up the body and for the glory of God. It's not natural, it's supernatural that we seek no earthly crowns, for we already have an eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We could go on and on. The church is a supernatural community. Maybe you'd be a little bit surprised to hear the passage read today and think initially, how is that reflecting a supernatural community? And I want to say it very plainly in our passage in James 2, 1 to 13. The church is to display an otherworldly, welcoming love. It is not natural. It does not come naturally to us to love and to welcome the way that James reminds the church that we are meant to. We're going to jump into verses 1 through 13, not going verse by verse as we usually do, but getting out this theme that we see of the supernatural community of the church. Before we jump in, I want to remind you of the overall theme of James, because it's very timely with our overall theme for the year, which is obedience to our Lord. We don't want to just know information, we want to live it out. In an age of information, we're going to be a people that goes against the grain and is actually applying the things that we hear, that we learn from God's word. The overall theme of James is wholeness. It's about being all in for God, not double-minded, where we have mixed priorities, mixed goals, mixed gods. It's being all in for the Lord. Wholeness. That real faith is alive and active and affects every part of our life, internal and external. It affects our thoughts. It affects how we deal with emotions like anger, James will get into. It affects how we act, including corporately, as our passage will get into today. A real faith is alive. It doesn't go away in trial. It gets stronger. It affects every part of our lives. It's seen in how we live. And so James, I like how the Bible Project puts it. James is a beautifully crafted punch to the gut for those who want to truly follow after Jesus. It's about being all in for God. And what he gets into in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 13 is how our faith affects how we treat people, everyone. James 2, 1 to 13. Here's the main idea. The church is an otherworldly, welcoming, and loving community. The church is an otherworldly, welcoming, and loving community. So what we're going to see as we go through the passage is first the expectation for the church, the command we see in verse 1, to not show partiality. And then he'll get into an example of what that could look like in verses 2 through 9. And then he's going to end with the reminder for us of the endless mercy. The only way to walk in this way, to not be partial, to love, to welcome, like the supernatural community of the church is meant to do, is by relying fully on the mercy of Christ, the Lord of glory. Okay, so first, the expectation or the command, that's in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Lord of glory. Show no partiality. That means favoritism. The word literally means, for partiality, to receive someone according to their face. To receive someone according to their face. What is he getting at? He's getting at not judging people based on external appearances. Right? This is what we would naturally do. This is what the world does. We judge. We size up. We assess people based on what? What they look like. Where they come from. What their education is. How much money they have. What experiences they've had. Their resume. We're constantly sizing people up all the time. You don't even think about it, you just do it. That's what the world does. But he says to the church, remember who you are. Remember who your faith is in. The Lord of glory. That's crucial. We want to welcome, we want to love like him. Our faith is in the Lord of glory. I'm going to swing back to that. But let's get into the example scenario that he gives in verses 2 to 9. I won't read it again, we just heard it, but you'll have that behind me. He gives this example scenario. He says, imagine you're gathering together, and someone walks in with a gold ring and dressed to the nine, is what he's saying. Gold ring is the only time this phrase, this word is used. And it literally means gold fingers. So imagine Mr. Goldfingers walks into the service. And I truly don't know what the latest fashion is and what we would say the nice, you know. I'm just kind of you just never really know what I'm going to wear, if you've noticed. It might be a t-shirt, it might be a suit, it might be a corduroy, whatever, you know. It could be whatever. I don't know. What do I feel like wearing today? Just can't put me in a box. So I don't know, someone comes in with the latest, just dressed to the nine, whatever that looks like, Mr. Goldfingers. He says to the church, remember who you are, remember where your faith is in the Lord of glory, and do not do what you're tempted to do, which is what? Favor him over the person that comes in, likely wearing only the clothes on their back. If you show partiality, if you pay attention. What is paying attention to something? It's giving your focus. It's giving your energy. It's being drawn to something or someone. He's saying, don't just be drawn to the person who comes in with the wealth. Why do we do that? We do that. The world does that. It's what we naturally do because our thought is, what can I get? What can I receive from this person? What am I getting after? What can I get? How much of our lives, this can be a scary question when you really think about it. How much of your life in the relationships that you have is actually based on what you can get from that person? One of the ways of checking that is to think to yourself, who are the people that you are surrounding yourself with? What are the kinds of relationships that you have? Is it only with people that are in your education or higher class? Is it only with people with the amount of money that you have or more? Is it only with people that might be able to get you that job or whatever in the future? Is it only the people that you think if you hang around, your reputation will go up because they're the kind of person that you want to be, that you think highly of, and so other people might think highly of you? How much of our relationships, how much of the people surrounding us are we pursue because we want to get something from them? It can be a scary question. And here's something that I really hope sticks. We tend to avoid the very relationships, we tend to avoid the very people that will force us to rely on the patience and the love of God that we're meant to walk in. We tend to avoid the people that would force us to rely on God for the patience and the love that we're meant to live, that we're meant to experience, that we're meant to share. I think it's a good time to read Pastor Daniel's overview of this message of how we're a supernatural community. Listen to what he says. A local church is an embassy of what once was and a foretaste of what will be. A people united in love across the great diversity around the worship of Christ. This is not natural, it's supernatural. Ever since Genesis 3, sin has fractured human relationships and divided mankind across lines of race, class, age, and culture. Suspicion, assumption, partiality, and prejudice have been humanity's default, drawing us toward those like us and away from those who are different. Yet, Christ's death and resurrection have broken down these walls of hostility, Ephesians 2:14, making the church a signpost of the coming kingdom where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation will worship together in perfect harmony, Revelation 5. The church is not a club or an organization that's built on shared affinities, shared interests, shared personalities, or shared backgrounds. He's saying it's not a clique. We're not a clique. We're a called out community, a diverse assembly of those who have received mercy and are, in turn, prepared to give it. Like Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. In a spirit-empowered local church, outward appearance matters little. The uneducated may disciple the educated. The poor and the rich break bread together. The social outcast is honored above the well-known. It's the kind of place in which a traitor and a patriot are reconciled as sisters, as brothers. He references here Matthew 10:2-4. Here's one of the passages that show the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to follow him. And they were people that were different from one another in many ways. And he's highlighting here Matthew, the tax collector, who would have been seen as a traitor among his people, taking money from his people, giving it to the oppressive empire of Rome, and likely skimping money off the top for himself, because that's what tax collectors usually did. You have Matthew, one of the 12, and then you have Simon the Zealot, also one of the 12. Simon the Zealot was a zealot, trained to assassinate. He had this Sicarii dagger that he would carry with him, which was a sick dagger, by the way. Just look it up. That he was trained to assassinate Roman officials, people that were harming Israel in some way, certainly traitors to the nation. And these two people, that if they were alone in a room apart from Jesus, one of them's walking out and it's not Matthew. But with Jesus, that changes everything. With Jesus, you now have a supernatural community of people that once would have been at each other's throats are now welcoming. I don't know if it was right away. It probably wasn't right away. It probably took some work, effort, time. But Jesus changes the formula. Jesus changes the equation. You don't just have people that are naturally going to divide and hate each other. Can I be any more like the world we're living in right now? My goodness, you disagree with me? You hate me. Jesus changes that. You can have the most ultra whatever side of politics, conservative, liberal, and yet Jesus can make them family. This isn't natural. This is supernatural. And when the church operates this way, the world will know that we are his disciples. John 13:34-35. How do they know? How do they see? by the love that we have, Christ's love in us. This example scenario in James 2:2-9 is to show the church that we are meant to be a loving, welcoming community. That is God's expectation. That is God's command. If you fulfill the law, you're doing it. But guess what? You're not. When he says if you'd fulfill the royal law in verse 8, the royal law, what Jesus sums up the law to be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying if you were living this out, you wouldn't be partial like that. You wouldn't be treating so-and-so better than the other person because of what they have or what they look like. That's not what you would do. The royal law reminds us, it tells us, whoever walks in that room, you are meant to imagine that that's you walking in. That's you walking in. How would you want you to be treated? How would you want you to be welcomed? How would you want you to be seen? Are we fulfilling the royal law? Is the church of God fulfilling the royal law? Are we caring for people like that? Are we welcoming like that? Are we a loving, welcoming community in that kind of way? Are we all the time? The answer is no. Have you tried to truly follow that law, to love someone else like you love yourself? Have you tried it? Have you set it for the goal? Let's just say, the goal for the week, whatever today's date is, 20-something? 26. Thank you, Judy. 26th. Goal for the week, love other people like you love yourself. Put in the time, the effort, the passion, the care for someone else like you do for you. How will you do with that? All right, let's make it, hold on. Let's make it 3 days. I think most of us, maybe all of us, I don't think a day would go by. I don't know if an hour would go by before you're like, man, we have failed to fulfill what God calls us to be. The problem is worse than we think it is. We are worse than we think we are. But I can't speak for all of you. I want to say I want to please him. I want to reflect my Father, our Heavenly Father, our perfect God. I don't want to just say, well, I can't do it, so forget it. We want to be like him. So what do we do about it? Where does he direct us in verses 10 through 13? First, he makes the problem worse. And then he gets to that endless mercy. First, he makes the problem worse. Look at verses 10 through 13. He wants us to live, speak, and act with the continual reminder that we are so very guilty. We should never have this sense of superiority, that we're better. That will show when someone walks through the door. If we have this air of, you good enough to be here? There shouldn't be an ounce of it. He's telling us in these verses that if we've broken any law, we're guilty of all of it. If you have your windshield, hopefully you have a windshield on your car or your whatever, and you're driving, and something comes, a rock comes. I was with my brother after grad school, and we were in my Jeep at the time. Right after I graduated, we did a trip out west for a week or something like that. And we get in the car, we get in the highway. I was just feeling so good, like the school's done, finished all that. Can't wait to just get out with my brother. And we get on the highway, and there's this truck in front of us, and this rock comes out, smashes the windshield, and there's a crack about that big in it. But guess what happens when you crack your windshield? Your windshield is cracked. Okay? The whole thing is affected. Not just that part. I couldn't just put a little patch on it. You need a new windshield, okay? If your tire is a little bit flat, it's flat. you're going to need a new one. I'm not the best with cars or fixing things, but there's a few things I know, and this is one. It's not just a little, you're going to need a new tire. You're going to need a new windshield. If you've broken God's law, he's showing us just how bad it really is. It's worse than you think. If you've broken any of it, you stand condemned, guilty before a holy God. And yet, mercy triumphs over judgment. And yet, hearkening you back to verse 1, the Lord of glory, that our faith, our trust is in, that should influence and affect everything else we're hearing in this passage. The Lord of glory, of infinite worth, of infinite value, of infinite radiance. Isaiah 6, it says, Isaiah, come just undone before the presence of God, hearing the angels that can't even behold the glory of God are covering their faces, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The glory of God is his holiness, his otherness, his perfections, the perfection of his attributes, like he announces to Moses as he passes by him in the cleft of the rock, where Moses can't look at the glory of God lest he be consumed, and God cries out who he is, his grace, his patience. I'm just going to read it to you. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. Moses says, show me your glory. And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The glory of God is made known through his attributes, through his truth, through his patience, through his love, through his forgiveness, through his justice. The radiance of God is made manifest. I couldn't help but think, it will take us, it will take the people of God an eternity to learn, to find out just how full of glory he is. And yet, the Lord of glory came here, and even though he lived a life of perfection, the sheet of glass, not cracked, not tainted at all, the tire full, a perfect life, and yet he took the divine hammer of God's wrath and was shattered in pieces spiritually for us. He was high and lifted up, that same holy, glorious one that Isaiah saw, that John 12 verifies. He was high and lifted up, the king of the world, with his robe filling the temple. The holy one, the glorious one, is the same one that was high and lifted up, crucified, taking on the sins of the world, crushed, to make us whole, to make us acceptable, to make us reconciled to God, to make us the kinds of people that no matter who walks through the door, none of us have this air of superiority, oh, I should be drawn more to this person than that person because of what I can get, what I can receive. We already have it all. What else do we need? We have the King of Glory. We're drawn to him. Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed us open arms. Resist the lie that you don't belong. that you're not good enough. Resist the lie that anyone else doesn't belong, isn't good enough. Jesus has swung open the doors, and he calls us to love and to welcome like him. Now, look, I could stop the message right there, but I'm going to have one more point here, which is this. The effort that goes in to what we're talking about. Because you could say, look, so God gives us his love. God made us right with him. We have all we need in Christ. We have his love and his patience in us. Does that make it easy? No. Does that make it easy to be a welcoming and loving community? The answer is no, it's incredibly hard. It's incredibly hard. I like what Pastor Daniel said. He said, this kind of love, this kind of welcome, it's not easy, it's possible. Our dependence and our surrender, our faith in the Lord of glory, doesn't make loving and welcoming easy, it makes it possible. It's going to be challenging. But real relationships with people that are different from us, that people that might at times be difficult, that the world would throw off and want nothing to do with, it's going to be challenging at times. To live the life God has called us to live, it's stretching. It requires patience. It requires love to see through the issues that other people have and get to the image of God in them, which is always there. It's going to be challenging. Before I continue to mention that, I want to throw in a quick disclaimer here, which I think is worth mentioning. I am someone that has had a very hard time saying no to what people want and what their expectations are. And the disclaimer is, all relationships are meant to be voluntary. And someone that wants you to push beyond the boundaries that you have set, the dignity that God has given you as a person, some might want to push past those boundaries and make you feel guilty by saying no to anything that they think that they want or they think you should do for them. God hasn't called us to be doormats. And I have multiple stories of this where I'm a bit embarrassed of the things I've done, I'll give you an example. There was someone in Lynchburg, Virginia, when I was there in school, that this person wasn't a believer, and I had talked to this person about the Lord a couple times, and they came up to me with a request for money. And I remember at the time when they were asking me for money, the story didn't make a whole lot of sense. The story didn't really fit of why they wanted this money. But I remember my immediate response is, but I'm supposed to be generous, and I'm supposed to be giving, and I'm supposed to be caring, and God loves this person, which he does, and Christians are supposed to be generous, and this person, if I say no, what are they going to say? Christians don't care, Christians don't give, you know, they'll be pushed away from God if I don't do this. And I can say now, I'm just embarrassed that I gave money towards the story that they give. And this is someone I got to know a little bit, spend some time with, and realize over time they were taking me for granted. They were taking advantage of me. That's the way to put it. And I would say now, that's not the loving thing to do. To love someone is to value them and to be willing to work for their best interest. And that's not giving in to everything they might want. It's okay to say no at times, for sure. And if you have challenges with this like I have, I'll give you one resource. There's a book called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud, Christian psychologist. Great book. Okay, side disclaimer done. Back to the reality that having relationships with people that are different, that can be difficult, it's going to stretch us. It's going to make us pray prayers like, Lord, enlarge my heart that I can run in your commands. Enlarge my heart that I can obey you. It also enriches our lives. I'm so thankful for the people God has put into my life that I know apart from Him, I wouldn't have pursued with any kind of relationship, but God has stretched and God has enriched and God has shown me parts of Himself that I learned from those people that I wouldn't have. And God showed me His own grace and forgiveness that He extends to me that I don't deserve through relationships with some of these people. God stretches us. God makes us more like Himself as we welcome, as we love people that are different than us. Having God in us doesn't make love easy, but possible. And so let's be a church that chooses daily surrender to say yes to God. Our faith is in the Lord of glory. And as we draw close to Him, we won't give in to those temptations to draw just to people that we can get from. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That comes from God. If you'd like prayer for that or for anything else today, please. Holy Corner, Prayer Corner over here. People would love to pray with you. I'm going to pray now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the community that you've called out. The church that you're forming, Jesus. Your body. God, there's many ways that you call us to live supernatural lives. And I pray that you help us, God, to draw so close to you, Jesus, the Lord of glory, that you'd help us be the kind of community James is describing, the kind of church that's not trying to just get from people, but the kind of community that can draw close, that can welcome and love anyone. God, thank you for the ways that I've seen that in your church here. How I've seen that in some of the churches in this area. Continue to grow us to be like that. We can't do it without you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.